I have permission from Richard, our rector, to change the title of tonight's sermon from The Power of Prayer to The Privilege of Prayer. He didn't object, and I hope you won't either. It is really an incredible privilege that finite and sinful men and women like us should be permitted to talk direct to Almighty God. Yet it's true. Prayer is an indispensable part of Christian discipleship. The great men of the Old Testament were men of prayer. I think of Abraham, who was the friend of God. Moses, who knew the Lord face to face, as a man talks with his friend. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah. If we read their works, we know that all of them, without exception, were men of prayer. They knew God, and they found it natural to talk to God in prayer. Jesus, our Lord, frequently withdrew from the hurly-burly of public life and ministry in order to seek his Father's face in the quietness of the hills in prayer. From the very beginning of his life to the end, it was saturated in prayer. As for the letters of the New Testament, they are full both of examples of prayer and of exhortations to pray. The Bible indicates that men and women are at their finest, at their noblest, and at their most human when they're on their knees before God in prayer. So it's a fascinating subject tonight. It is a thrilling subject tonight. And I pray that God will help us all to go deeper into the life of prayer. So will you kindly take your Bible and let's turn in the New Testament to page 181. And my text is the letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 18. Ephesians 2:18, for through him, that is Jesus Christ, we both, that is Jews and Gentiles, have access in or by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, at the very heart of that verse, we have the affirmation, we have access. Well, you may have an access card, which will give you access, I guess, to a certain amount of capital, probably not very much. But I want to speak of an access that will bring you far greater riches than any access card you might have handled or even thought of. We have access. I doubt very much if you could discover a better definition of prayer than that. Prayer is a relationship with God. It is an encounter with God. It is a personal access to God. It's interesting that the Greek word that is translated access was often used of an approach or introduction to a person of rank, and in particular, the king or emperor. The Greek word presupposes the magnificence of those royal courts, of which there were many in the ancient Near East, with the sovereign elevated upon his lofty throne, and an elaborate protocol observed by those who desired to have access to him. In Christian prayer, however, no protocol or ceremony is necessary. There is no need even to make an appointment. An audience with the King of Kings is granted immediately you ask for it. For his is a throne of grace, and we are welcome to approach it at any time of the day or night. What then can we learn from Ephesians 2:18, which I believe is one of the great verses? It's a great Trinitarian verse. It's a great verse about prayer. What does it tell us about this access that we are granted? First, access is through Christ. There is no possibility of coming to God except through Jesus Christ. I am the way, he said, the truth and the life, and nobody comes to the Father except through me. So my text begins, through him we have access unto the Father. Now the background to this promise of access is the inaccessibility of God to sinners, which Scripture everywhere affirms. Let me give you some examples. When God met Moses in the burning bush, he said to him, Moses, don't come any closer. Keep your distance. When the people assembled at the foot of Mount Sinai after their deliverance from Egyptian bondage and exile, God told Moses, tell the people not to come near. And the curtain or veil that hung in the tabernacle and then in the temple, which divided them into two unequal halves, the larger being the holy place and the smaller the most holy place, or holy of holies, that curtain hung there as a permanent symbol of the inaccessibility of God to sinners. On pain of death, nobody was permitted through the veil into the symbol of the presence of God, except the high priest, one day a year on the Day of Atonement with the blood of sacrifice. To everybody else, the curtain said, keep out on pain of death. How then is it possible to have access to the inaccessible? How is it possible to gain an entrance into the holy presence of God? We reply, there is only one way. Through him we have access unto the Father. And we need to set that text in its context. If you know the second part of the second chapter of Ephesians, you'll know that it's all about the death of Jesus Christ. He died for our sins on the cross. His blood was shed as a sacrifice for sin. He died in order to destroy and abolish the dividing wall of hostility between human beings, Gentiles and Jews, and between sinners and God. He died in order to create a single new human race, reconciled to God and to one another, and through him, the one who died for us, we have access. Now we need to remember these things, that apart from the cross, we could never approach God. Apart from the cross, if we dared to approach him, we would wither up and be consumed. Because our God is a devouring fire. We need to remember this. It speaks to me of the humility of prayer. In fact, this is the very first lesson that we need to learn about prayer. We must not presume to saunter into the presence of God, trusting in our own righteousness. We have no right to come. We cannot take this access for granted. We should never approach him without remembering the only ground on which we dare to do so. The prayer book, the Anglican prayer book, constantly reminds us of these things in its great collects, every one of which ends with the words, through Jesus Christ our Lord, sometimes spelled out through the merits and the mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior. We come to God through Christ. So we need to remind ourselves of that. Do you do that? Do you know, I honestly believe it is the first lesson we need to learn about prayer tonight. It probably isn't at all the one that you were expecting, but I think it is of vital importance. We need to come in the humility of prayer. We could take upon our lips, as I sometimes like to, the words of Abraham, "Behold, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes." Or I sometimes take on my lips the words of Ezra, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my heart to you, O God, for I am a sinner," etc. Or maybe more confidently, I like to take on my lips the words of Hebrews 10, verse 19, "Having therefore boldness to enter into the most holy place, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus. And having a high priest over the house of God, we press into his presence, let us draw near." Such a wonderful thing to come to God through Christ. Access is through Christ. Secondly, access is to the Father. My text reads, "Through him we have access unto the Father." Now, adherents of all religions engage or try to engage in some form of prayer, though more often than not it is of a somewhat mechanical kind. And what is unique for those of us who are in Christ and who belong to Christ is that we are permitted to call God Father, the very name by which Jesus knew him. And we are invited to approach him as little children approach their earthly father. And that speaks to me of the simplicity of prayer. I think about a year ago I quoted from Professor Joachim Jeremias. And I want to quote from him again, but it's a different quotation this time, though it's on the same topic. "With the help of my assistants," wrote Jeremias, not long before he died a few years ago, "I have examined the prayer literature of ancient Judaism, a large, rich literature all too little explored. The result of this examination was that in no place in this immense literature is this invocation of God as Abba, Father, to be found." Abba was an everyday word, says Professor Jeremias. It was a homely family word, but no Jew would have dared to address God in this manner. Yet Jesus did it always, in all his prayers, which are handed down to us, with one single exception, the cry from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jeremias then goes on to draw the implication of this for our own prayers. In the Lord's Prayer, he says, Jesus authorizes his disciples to repeat the word Abba after him. He gives them a share in his sonship. He empowers them as his disciples to speak with their heavenly Father in just such a familiar and trusting way. It's beautiful, isn't it? The simplicity of prayer as we come as a child to our Heavenly Father. Now, I realize that some of us may have the misfortune to have a bad earthly father. There may be somebody here tonight who has a father who is stern and authoritarian and unkind and insensitive and even cruel and the like. And so I understand what the Earl of Shaftesbury, in the middle of the last century, the great evangelical reformer, whose father was a great bully, once said. Let me get it right. He said it would often be better if children had no parents at all. Of course, it would be a little difficult, because there are bad parents and there are bad fathers as there are bad mothers as well. Nevertheless, surely, even if our father was a bad father, we've all met other fathers who are better, and we all cherish an ideal in our minds of what fatherhood is meant to be. The steadfast love of a father that nothing can quench, his interest in everything that his children do, his concern for their greatest welfare, his desire that they should confide in him, and his strong right arm to protect and defend them. And because God is our Heavenly Father, we know that nothing is too trivial for us to share with him. He is never too busy to listen. He will never give us anything that is not for our ultimate good. We can never come to him too often, because he simply delights in our company. We need to say, as John did in his first letter, "Behold, what extraordinary love the Father shows towards us, in that he has called us his children." And such we are. We are the children of God. We need to remember it. Hudson Taylor, one of his oft-repeated proverbs. You know Hudson Taylor, the middle of the last century again, the great founder of the China Inland Mission, as it was then known. "Before I was a father," he said, "I thought God never would forget me. But since I have been a father, I know that God never can forget me." Here is the fatherly love of God for his children. It speaks of the simplicity of prayer. Now, thirdly, access is by the Spirit, by one Spirit. The Revised Standard Version that you may be following, the Church Bible, has "in one Spirit." The New International Version has "by one Spirit," and it could be translated, the Greek preposition, in either way, but it seems the most likely that it should be "by one Spirit." The ministry of the Holy Spirit is just as necessary to our praying as is the ministry of the Son of Christ. But their ministries in our prayers are different. It's through the mediation of the Son that we come to the Father. It's by the inspiration of the Spirit that we do so. That's what we say at the beginning of the communion service. You remember the so-called collect for purity. We pray, "Almighty God, from whom no secrets are hidden, all desires are known," etc. "Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name." So we need not only the mediation of the Son, we need the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We can't pray without him. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought without him. We're forgetful. We're clumsy. We're spiritually lethargic. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. And this tells me of the intimacy of prayer which the Holy Spirit makes possible. Because it is he in our hearts, by his inward witness, who assures us that God is our Father and that we are his children, and who pours the love of God into our hearts so that sometimes we're bathed in it and even overwhelmed by it. It's the Holy Spirit who stimulates our sluggish hearts when they don't feel like praying. It's he who grasps us by the hand and brings us, even when we're reluctant, into the presence of our Father to pray. He takes our wayward and undisciplined minds and stays them and focuses them upon God. Now that leads me, if I may, to talk a little bit from my experience about what I like to call the great paradox of prayer. And I wonder very much if, as I give you this illustration, whether it may find a kind of echo in your own heart and mind. All of us, I hope, if we are Christian men and women, all of us, from time to time at least, have had the experience of being granted a conscious access into the presence of God. There have been times, maybe you say not very often, but from time to time, when we have got through into the intimate presence of God. I venture to say that if you've ever had that experience, you will agree with me that nothing in human experience is more deeply satisfying than that. It is then that the clock stands still. We're in no hurry to stop. We know that we are in touch with ultimate reality. The love of God enfolds us. And we know that we've come home. Now, this being so, because it is such a deeply satisfying and fulfilling experience, you'd expect us to want to pray. And indeed, a part of us does want to pray, but another part doesn't. And that's the strange paradox, that in spite of the profound, ineffable joys of prayer, when prayer time comes round, a peculiar disinclination descends upon us. 1,001 innocent alternatives present themselves to our mind. Another letter to write, another chapter of a book to read, another television program to watch, and even the great pleasures of bed. Now, what is the explanation of this extraordinary paradox? We both want to pray and we don't want to pray. It's completely illogical. Communion with God, conscious communion with God, is the most rewarding experience that any human being can enjoy. And yet we feel disinclined to do it. What is the explanation of this strange Christian paradox? Well, here is my answer. It's the devil, the enemy of our souls. The devil knows beyond any doubt that prayer is the major secret of power. He knows that the only people who renew their strength, who run and don't get weary and walk and don't get faint, are those who wait upon the Lord in prayer. He knows that, and therefore he is determined at all costs to prevent it. I rather think he's more anxious to distract us from prayer than he is to tempt us into evil and deceive us into error. I may be wrong there, but I rather think so. It's one of his major ambitions. As the old hymn puts it, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So he wants to stop it. Well, I sometimes think of it like this. It's a bit childish, but it's good to be childish sometimes, to be very simple. I sometimes think of God as I'm beginning to pray and wanting to get through into his presence and have access. I sometimes think of God as if he was in a walled garden. And in front of him, between him and me, is this very high, unscalable stone wall. And the only means of access into the garden in which God is a little door that is set here in the wall. And in front of the door stands the devil with drawn sword, determined to contest every inch of the way and stop me from getting through. So before I can get access to the door and through the door into the presence of God, the devil has got to be overcome. I've got to win what I sometimes call the battle of the threshold. And my experience is that many Christians, myself included, lose the battle of the threshold. For the first 5 or 10 minutes, we can't concentrate and our mind is wandering and we feel disinclined. And the devil wins the battle of the threshold. We never get through. And we've got to win the battle at the threshold before we get through. And how do we win that battle? Well, it's the Holy Spirit. But before I come to how he does so, let me share with you an interview. I've recently read Owen Chadwick's marvelous biography of Michael Ramsay, former Archbishop of Canterbury. And in it he tells of how a pert American journalist was once interviewing Archbishop Michael Ramsay. Archbishop, she said, Have you said your prayers this morning? Yes, said Michael Ramsay, who was a man of few words. She went on, what did you say in your prayers? I talked to God. How long did you talk to God? I talked to God for 1 minute, but it took me 29 to get there. Now that's the point. That's the battle of the threshold, getting through to God. Now the way in which the Holy Spirit overcomes the evil spirit is by his word. Because the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. The chief weapon in the hand of the Holy Spirit is the word of God, and in this case particularly, the promises of God. What we need to learn to do as we seek to win the battle of the threshold is to lay hold of appropriate promises of God and refuse to let them go until we inherit them. Because you know, don't you, that the promises of God are not inherited by faith only. You know that? If you didn't know that, how do you account for the fact we're told in Hebrews 11 that all the patriarchs died in faith, not having received the promises? So we need to know Hebrews 6 verse 12, that we may be followers of the patriarchs who by faith and patience inherited the promises. We need to get hold of the promises of God by faith and hold on to them with perseverance and refuse to let them go. Now, one of the commonists that Christian people use was used by our two friends who led us in prayer just now. Psalm 46 verse 10. You might want to make a note of these verses I'm going to give you, at least a mental one, and maybe learn some of them by heart. Psalm 46 verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. Be still, and know that I am God. That's a great text to lay hold of and meditate on. Here is another, James 4, verses 7 and 8. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's a double promise. It's wonderful, isn't it? You stand up to the devil, you call his bluff. Most of the devil's power is bluff because he was defeated at the cross. Stand up to him in the name of Christ and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And here is another. Be a bit more personal. I was in Melbourne, Australia, about 30 years ago, leading some university missions. We just had one in Sydney, and it was very exacting and exhausting, and during it my father died. I learned I had news from London that he had died. So it was an emotionally traumatic time for me. And when we came on to Melbourne, the very last thing I wanted to do was to go into another university mission. I wanted to get the next plane home. But I knew I had to go through with it, and I also knew I had to get right with God before I went into it. And I locked myself in my bedroom door with the friends I was staying with, determined I would not come out until I had got right with him and got back into his presence and got an assurance from him that he was going to bless the mission. And as I was reading scripture and seeking some word from God, I came to Psalm 145 verse 18. That goes like this, the Lord is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. The Lord is near to those who call upon him, to those who call upon him in truth. I said, Lord, I am calling upon you now. I'm calling upon you in truth and with great sincerity and earnestness. And I know that as I fulfill those two conditions, you are near. Now, I am not claiming anything dramatic. I saw no visions and no lightning struck me from heaven. But I tell you that during that day, through that text in particular, I came into a fresh assurance of the nearness and the blessing and the presence of God. And I see somebody here in church tonight who, if I were to invite him to, would tell you that he was in that mission and that what I say is true. Is it, Tony? So there are some verses. I could go on. My time is already up, but I want a few more minutes before I finish. So I won't give you any more text, but I want to urge you to learn to lay hold of the promises of God and refuse to let them go, because that is the way to win the battle of the threshold. Now there is a fourth point. Access is not only through Christ to the Father by the Spirit, it's with the people of God. You will have noticed, won't you, the word I've left out. Through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. So the context again is Christ's work by his death on the cross, breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles and reconciling them not only to one another but also to God. And that speaks to me of the community of prayer. Oh yes, there is a place of private prayer. Jesus told us to go into our room and shut the door and pray to the Father in secret. But Jesus also gave us the Our Father in the plural. And I rather think that corporate prayer is more greatly emphasized in the Bible than private and individual prayer. So, I think it is important that we remember that we're not the only pebble on the beach. And we are not the only child in the family of God when we come to him in prayer. Whenever we pray, even when we pray by ourselves, let's not imagine that we can monopolize God. Let's not be so preoccupied with our own individual needs that we forget the rest of the family, our sisters and brothers, who are just as precious to God as we are. And let's remember that Jews and Gentiles, men and women, young and old, black and white, rich and poor, people of all backgrounds are members of this one family of God, and that all of us have the same access to the same Father through the same Christ by the same Spirit. It's a beautiful vision to have. So let me conclude. I know I've said nothing about the discipline of having set times of prayer. I've said nothing about prayer books and prayer lists. I've said nothing about the place of the Bible in our quiet times, which is indispensable because all prayer is a response to the Word of God. But what I have said, I believe, is more important than all those mechanics of prayer. What I've suggested to you from Scripture is that prayer is a Trinitarian relationship. It's access to the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, and with the people of God. So access to the Father is the simplicity of prayer. As we come to him trustfully, like his little children. Access through the Son speaks of the humility of prayer, as we remember that we have no right whatever to come. It's only by his mercy and grace that we do so. And access is by the Spirit, which is the intimacy of prayer, as he takes us by the hand and leads us into the intimate presence of God. And access is with the people of God, which speaks of the community of prayer as we come to him together. So let's try and remember these great truths on which we meditated for half an hour tonight. You know, I honestly believe they will bring a depth and a breadth and a richness to our prayers which may at the moment be lacking. I dare even to recommend that you learn Ephesians 2:18 by heart. Richard's good at teaching us verses by heart. He might like to do that when I finished, I don't know. But let's learn it by heart. Let's say it over to ourselves before we begin our time of prayer. And let's thank God continually that we've been granted this access. We'll never forget that word, will we? We've been granted access to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, with all the redeemed people of God.
Praise God for the privilege of prayer. May we make the most of it. Let's pray now for a moment. Let's put it into practice immediately. Why don't you, in silence, come to the Father, through the Son, by the Spirit, with the rest of us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we desire to thank you together for the great privilege of prayer that you have granted us access into your presence through your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, by the Holy Spirit who leads us to you, and with all your other redeemed children throughout the world. Grant that these dimensions of prayer may enrich our experience in the days to come, and that you will make all of us here men and women of prayer. For the glory of your great name we pray. Amen.